Welcome to the Day One Podcast. For more information about this weekly half-hour program featuring outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, visit our website at dayone.org.
The role of the Son in Trinitarian theology is to show us what God is like, or to use the language of John chapter 1, Jesus is the Logos, the eternal Word made flesh. In the same way that words reveal thoughts, so Jesus is the revealer of the thoughts of God.
That's the very Reverend Dr. Ian Markham, Dean and President of Virginia Theological Seminary. I'm Peter Wallace. Join us for an interesting conversation and a message of faith today on Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's preacher.
Thank you, Sherry. We're honored to have with us today the very Reverend Dr. Ian Markham, who last August assumed his duties as Dean and President of Virginia Theological Seminary in Alexandria, Virginia. An ordained Episcopal priest, Ian was previously the Dean and Professor of Theology and Ethics at Hartford Seminary in Hartford, Connecticut. Before that, he was Foundation Dean and Liverpool Professor of Theology and Public Life at Liverpool Hope University in England. The author of numerous books and publications, he holds a PhD in Christian Ethics from the University of Exeter, a Master's in Philosophy and Ethics from the University of Cambridge, and a Bachelor of Divinity in Theology from the University of London. Ian, welcome to Day One. We're delighted to have you with us.
And I'm very pleased to be here. Thank you for inviting me.
Virginia Theological Seminary is one of 11 Episcopal seminaries in the United States. Give us an overview. What's the story behind VTS?
Virginia Theological Seminary was created in 1823. You might recall that in 1776 or thereabouts, you had kindly asked the British to leave. And as a result, Anglicanism in the United States was in trouble. We had gone from the third largest denomination in the States to the fifth. We had churches without clergy. There was a real sense of fear and apprehension pervading the tradition. And it was a real vision that men primarily came together and said, look, the response here needs to be theological education. We need to find a way of training effective clergy so they can be effective leaders of congregations. And that was 1823. It starts in a vestry, in a small church in Alexandria, the rector, nine students. And 185 years later, it is probably the strongest seminary in the Anglican Communion, a remarkable testimony to faith and energy. It's 90 acres nestled inside the Beltway in Northern Virginia, in Alexandria, a faculty of some 25, approximately 300 students, strongly committed to education in residence. So the idea here is that one learns in a framework where all the edges are rubbed off you as a result of eating together, worshipping together, and studying together. And it's had a remarkable impact on the Anglican world. It's at the Lambeth Conference this summer, there will be some 80 bishops who are alums of Virginia Theological Seminary present at that meeting.
And it's been about a year since you began serving as the 13th dean and president of the seminary. What would you say are some of the pleasant surprises you've experienced during this year?
The health and vitality of the institution, and perhaps most importantly, the faith, love, passion, commitment of our students for the gospel and for the church. I often say when I'm out visiting groups and friends, if ever you feel worried or concerned about the Episcopal Church, just come make your way to Alexandria and come and sit on a table with some of our students. Over 40% of our current intake are under 30. So there are lots of 20-somethings. They love the Lord Jesus. They're committed to strong congregations. They want to change the world. They want to make a difference. And they are in ministry for the long haul. They're going to be there for 30, 40 years. And it's a very exciting place to be. And one really does come away with a sense that the Episcopal Church has a positive future, one that you don't always get when you read the New York Times or the Washington Post or other national dailies.
You have said that as the Episcopal Church engages with the broader Anglican Communion, it's important that the spectrum of views be found among the seminary's faculty and staff and students, that living in the conversation is a biblical obligation. How do you foster that conversation, and what do you hope arises from it?
I do think that one of our obligations as a tradition is to demonstrate our capacity to live with disagreement and difference. We live in a scary world in which it's just too easy to resort to schism and to violence and to hatred and distortion and caricature of the other. And we see the consequences of it in all sorts of places: Israel, Palestine, the north of Ireland, Darfur. The propensity of the human spirit to handle disagreement and difference badly is an act of sinfulness and deep self-destruction. We need to demonstrate that it's possible to still recognize a fundamental humanity in each other, to listen with courtesy to the disagreement, be willing to hear the conservative voice, be willing to hear those who want to push the issue forward. Just at the minute it's human sexuality, but 20 years ago it was women priests, and in 20 years' time it'll be something different. But we live in that place of tension and disagreement. We do so recognizing that we see through a glass darkly. We do so recognizing that we have an obligation to learn from each other. We do so recognizing that there is something of God to be heard in the disagreement. And the way we do it is we make it clear that we are an institution that welcomes the spectrum. What we all share is a creedal faith. The identity of Virginia Theological Seminary is orthodox. It loves the Lord Jesus. It's an incarnational Trinitarian school. But at the same time, it's open to the conversation, open to the full inclusion of all who wish to study there. And that being open to the conversation means that one learns to cope with fundamental disagreement, recognizing what you share and what you have in common, and recognizing the appropriateness of living in that state of tension. And my hope is that as a result of VTS modeling that, when our students become leaders' congregations and they find the same tensions and the same disagreements, they too can witness to that value, which I do think is a gospel value. And what it takes is it really takes grace. It takes the capacity to recognize that one witnesses to what one believes is true, but does not do it in such a way that denigrates those who disagree, and finding in the disagreement something from which one can learn and be shaped by.
Mm. Next week on Day One, we're pleased to present this year's recipient of the Virginia Seminary's John Hines Preaching Award, Reverend Mike Kinman, who will be preaching his sermon entitled Eye Contact. And we've had a number of previous Hines Award recipients preach on Day One in recent years, but remind us who John Hines was and why the seminary sponsors this award.
John Hines was a remarkable individual. Born in 1910, graduated from Virginia Theological Seminary, and served as a presiding bishop in a very controversial period from 65 to 74, and managed to combine a theological conservatism with a deep commitment to social justice in a period when the church needed that voice, and witnessed to the full inclusion of African Americans, advocated programs against poverty, called for Americans to divest from South Africa, was very both appropriately prophetic and yet deeply faithful. And we're delighted to honour him with this preaching award. It's a way in which we sort of seek to enable the memory and witness of John Hine to continue in our life together as a seminary, and to draw attention to that quality for which he's perhaps best known for, and that was his capacity as a preacher to take a congregation, to move a congregation, to make it more faithful and to make it more effective.
Well, your sermon for today is based on Matthew 16 and entitled, How Do We Know What God Is Like? We're looking forward to hearing it, and thank you for being with us.
Thank you very much.
If you'd like a free transcript of Dean Ian Markham's sermon today, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1 or visit our website at dayone.org.
The Gospel for today comes from Matthew chapter 16, beginning at the 13th verse. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, But who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Here ends the reading. Jesus asked his disciples, Who do people say that the Son of Man is? Let me start with a confession. My 11-year-old son and I loved dining in McDonald's. We liked the French fries. And it was a one particular lunch that we were sitting together discussing the life, universe and everything. And like you do, we found ourselves musing on the speed of light. Do you realise, Luke, I pointed out, that you're not seeing me as I am now, but as I was before the light reached your eyes? Now, light travels at 186,000 miles a second, which is pretty quick. But it does mean, in the time it takes for you to discover what I'm like, I could have morphed into an ice cream cone, or even an elephant. My son paused, and in a very dramatic voice declared, Oh no! I'm stuck in the past! Now, the problem of light travelling is not much of an issue when you're in a McDonald's restaurant. But it's more of an issue in space. Space is jolly large. Here we are on planet Earth, some 93 million miles away from our local star, where the light takes over 8 seconds to travel to Earth. And our sun is part of the Milky Way galaxy, which is some 100,000 light years across. And this galaxy is one of literally millions of millions of galaxies. Now, given the size of this universe, it poses an obvious and very old question. How do we know what God is like? Here we are, little people on a small planet. So how can we ever work out what God is like? The central Christian claim about the universe is that it's the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that tells us what God is like. In this gospel, Jesus is challenging his disciples. Who do people say that I am? And we have a variety of answers, but the one Jesus commends is the one from Peter. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Okay, let us unpack this answer a little. The word Christ literally means Messiah. Jesus is the anticipated one of Israel. The phrase, Son of the living God, is the link with the second person of the Trinity. Although the writers of the Gospels didn't get all of this, thanks to our evolving tradition, we now understand what this means. My son Luke is a reflection of his father, hence our shared love of fast food. So Jesus is a reflection of the Creator. The role of the Son in Trinitarian theology is to show us what God is like, or to use the language of John chapter 1, Jesus is the Logos. Jesus is the Word, the eternal Word made flesh. In the same way that words reveal thoughts, so Jesus is the revealer of the thoughts of God. In Christian theology, the primary Word of God is a life. It is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. This is the Word that we are exhorted to imitate. In words and deeds, as the author at the start of Luke Acts puts it. If you ask me what God is like, I look at the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So how do I know that God identifies with the poor and the excluded? Because in the ministry of Jesus, I see a life that connected with the poor and excluded. How do I know that God wants to turn moments of despair into moments of hope? Because in Jesus, I see a Good Friday followed by a Resurrection Sunday. How do I know that God calls us to live whole, transformed lives? Because in Jesus, I see the touching of countless lives and making them whole and transformed. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is the Word. It's the life, death, and resurrection that shows us God. It's the revealing of God to the world. It is the Son disclosing the Father. So as we meditate on this life, we're being challenged. We're being invited. We're being shown precisely what the Creator expects and requires of us. The God of the cosmos is calling us to discover love. To discover the capacity to live in conversation with others, to organize our life priorities so that we live with a focus on what matters. The joy of this moment is that we're not simply being challenged, but resourced. For God in Christ seeks to take our lives and enable them to be vehicles of the love of God. We can be different. We can be what God always intended. All we need to do is to reach out and receive this gift. Amen. Let us pray. Loving God, it is a privilege to learn of you through the eternal Word made flesh. Help us learn to be what Jesus calls us to be, vehicles of love in a world that's hurting. Help us live with this challenge. Realize the vision that God calls us to. Equip us to be more than we are, so that in all things we may glorify you. We ask these things in and through your Son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Now let's rejoin our host Peter Wallace and Dean Ian Markham for some final thoughts on this week's message.
Ian, it's amazing, isn't it, the subjects that can arise over French fries at McDonald's. You and your son explored the utter vastness of life, the universe, and everything. And it does seem as though any exploration like that undertaken by people of faith ends up with the question, or some form of the question, how do we know what God is like? You would think that after millennia of thinking on this question, we would have some better sense of the answer. Why is it, do you think, that that question is so hard to answer for some people?
I think it's a difficult question because when you think about the sheer size of space, it seems almost a little egotistical to imagine that we matter, or there is a Creator who cares about every single hair on my head, or 6 billion of us. So we run into those sort of fears and anxieties and concerns. What's remarkable is actually the witness of all religious traditions, and certainly Christianity, is clear. The way it's always been is knowledge of the Creator depends on the Creator telling us. We need God to bridge the gap between God and humanity. We need God to tell us what God is like. And that is the Christian claim. We locate the Word, unlike Jews and Muslims, primarily in a life. And that's one of the important witnesses of our tradition. The primary word of God in Christian theology is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. The other interesting thing about space, though, is that the joy of living at the latter part of the 20th century is we're aware of that thing called the anthropic principle, mm-hmm. which is that physicists are very struck by the fact that we live in a bio-friendly universe, a universe that generated life. And when you take into account the infinite number of variables, which could so easily have been different, it does look as if it's intended. And if we live at a time when actually all that space, we now suspect, was in a very real sense God's way of making it possible for us to emerge, and a necessary way for us, for carbon-based forms of life to emerge. So on the one hand, space is both a challenge, because how can a cosmic creator really care about us as individuals? And the answer there is God's got to tell us what God's like. But on the other hand, all that space we now know from physicists and cosmologists is actually there because that was the way in which life was going to emerge in this universe. Mm.
You pointed out that the answer to that question from the Christian point of view is that it is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that tells us what God is like. And you shared some things we learn about God when we look at the life and work of Jesus and how they can impact the way we live. How would you suggest that individuals and church congregations explore these issues so they can arrive at some practical ways of letting these truths work their way out into their daily life?
We're constantly exhorted to meditate upon that life, to live with the text of Scripture, to reflect on the Gospels, but not simply the Gospels, but all of Scripture can point to the eternal Word disclosed in Christ, and reflect on the challenge of that life as both a potential model for what we're called to be, but also as a potential resource to enable us to be that. And the practical ways you do that is finding time every single day to be alone with God, in the presence of God. Work on that. And then there are all sorts of implications, like the challenge of learning to forgive, even if one's deeply hurt. The challenge of making sure that we don't turn things into an obsession, and making sure we're free from that sort of unrelenting materialism that can characterize a life. Make sure that we always focus on what really matters, which is the relationships of people around us. These are the sorts of ways in which, as we reflect on what God shows us in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, so it can make a real practical difference to who we are, and we can live as God always intended us to live.
Ian Markham, thank you for being with us.
I've been delighted, and thank you for the time.
Day One brings you preachers from the Episcopal Church, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Presbyterian Church USA, the United Church of Christ, and the United Methodist Church. Donald Jones is our production supervisor and audio engineer, and Peter Wallace, our executive producer. It's been our joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever. Thank you for listening to Day One, the only program on the air today that brings you the positive and meaningful message of the mainline Protestant churches. Every week, hundreds of thousands of people like you appreciate the insight and inspiration Day One offers, on the radio and online. And remember, we rely on your financial help to continue and grow. Please send your contribution to Day One, 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia 30308. Or call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. Or give securely online at dayone.org. Thank you for your support.